Welcome to the Point Church Teaching Podcast. I'm Corey Ickes, one of the pastors here at Point Church in Fort Liberty. We seek to exalt Jesus and equip the saints through expositional preaching and teaching. I hope you're encouraged and uplifted from this week's teaching.
Good morning, everybody. Hey, if you would, turn in your copy of the scriptures to Mark chapter 7. My name is Corey. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a privilege to get to open the Word with the family of God. This is the truth of God that we want to yield our lives to. Right? We don't kind of run it against our preferences and our things, but we run ourselves against the Word and allow it to speak. Amen. And so in Mark 7, we're going to look at this interaction that the Lord Jesus has with the Pharisees. But we're going to get there in a second. But as Barry already said, our two questions for the series, who is Jesus and what does it look like to follow him? Today, we're looking at Jesus as authoritative God of all, right? And this was a hard concept for the crowd that he's speaking to today. But he rightly teaches the truth and the true intent of the law, and he fulfills it. And that's who Jesus is. And then the question about who, like, how do we follow him? What does it look like for us to follow him? We follow Jesus by putting off our attempts of our own righteousness. We put off attempts of attempting to justify ourselves or credit or add anything to our righteousness. We follow him by trusting fully in his righteousness. And we're going to see how that works out as we look at rules. So let me ask you, let's poll the audience. Who loves rules? All right, a few of you. Okay, now I know. No, all of us, we operate within rules. We do actually love rules, whether we want to ever admit it, right? There's some in here that want a set of rules for every interaction, for every protocol. You're most likely in the military. Yeah, you can laugh. That's fine. And there's others, right, that we want to put off rules. Like, we don't like rules. We want to rebel against rules. But the fact is that rules are good when they prevent us from utter destruction, right? Like, hey, don't walk into the street. That's just a good rule of thumb. I tell my kids those rules all the time, right? But rules also, when they flow out of their intent, or if they somehow, in this weird way that we're going to see what our hearts do with rules, is actually flip it to where the rule becomes more important than the thing, then what happens is the rule has kind of washed out of its bound. And now we're left with something that's just kind of twisted in our own hearts. And so I was thinking through different rules that we might encounter in our lives that have kind of either lost their intent or potentially have just become bigger than the thing that they were trying to help or prevent. And so think about this. All right, so I already kind of picked on the military crowd. Any rules in your day-to-day that maybe just seem like they've lost their intent? I mean, that's the thing I hear. My neighbor, you know, is in his particular MOS. He was telling me about this particular set of rules that's made for one size unit, and he's in this kind of small unit, and so the rules just don't really apply. Like, there's a heart to the rule, but it actually, they can't physically meet the standard. That's a problem, right? Parents, we love rules. Anybody, any parent, this is an honest place. I'm going to come with honesty. Who here, we like to modify behaviors? Yeah? Yeah. Somebody amend it. That's how comfortable they are with it. And that's the reality of parenting, is that we can build and construct rules out of a good intent. And yet we sometimes can miss the heart issue, the main issue. How about religious rules? Anybody? I've got some stories. You probably do too. Right, I'll just list off a few that have kind of come across my radar, and this is just from my own experience. But like, length of hair was a big deal at the high school that I went to. Your clothing standards were pretty big deal. I'll never forget this. This is a real story, and it's funny until you think about it. But in 11th grade Bible class, we were instructed that a car is nothing but a bed on wheels, right? So there was this intent, this idea, right, that we create a rule to prevent any appearance, even hint of consideration of something that God hasn't intended outside of marriage, right? But this is the thing about rules, and that rule in particular, there may have been a godly desire and intent behind that. The word's very clear about sex and sex outside of marriage, and that its purpose inside of marriage is holiness, and it's a beautiful thing, right? But you know what? It gets really hard to teach those scriptures over and over and over again. And to disciple your children or your students or whoever it is in your Sunday school class, it's a lot easier to kind of speed up the process by building lots of rules around any undesirable behavior, right? Anything that even the Word of God would say, hey, we don't mess with that, in order to just kind of address the behavior instead of the heart. See, here's the thing, that many of these rules, they fall short of achieving the intent. We cannot rely on rules to change us. And so the big takeaway today is that we must understand there is no amount of religious practice, tradition, or rule-keeping that will reconcile or make us right to God. We are in desperate, desperate need of a change of heart. We're in desperate need of a change of heart. And so we're going to pray and ask the Lord to move. I know there's a lot of different backgrounds. There's a lot of different church experience in the room. There may be people that have been hurt or seen terrible things as it relates to rules, and I want to be understanding of that, but I want us to pray that we yield ourselves to the Word in this moment, right? So let's do that. Father, this is your Word, and we bow before it. God, we acknowledge that there may be folks that have experienced a life full of rules or traditions that were kind of held up, maybe even above and over your Word. And so, God, we just want to acknowledge that, Lord. I pray that your Word would go out and that we would see the grace of the gospel. We would see that the Lord Jesus himself is the fulfillment of the law, that we can tether ourselves to Christ as the one who accomplished all in the law, that has fulfilled it all, that we our standard of justification is on the basis of us knowing Jesus and Jesus alone. And so, God, I pray that you would move in power today as we go, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we must understand no amount of religious practice, tradition, or rule keeping will reconcile us to God. We need heart change. We need heart change. So in Mark 7, the Pharisees, to kind of give you, I'm going to read the first six verses, first five verses, but the Pharisees have been on a bit of an investigation, or maybe like a rampage against the Lord Jesus, in which they are attempting to find ways that he has slipped up. Now remember, Jesus already, by this point in Mark, has broken the Sabbath, he has supped with the unclean,
right? Which makes him unclean. So we've talked a lot already about defilement. We've talked a lot about being unclean and how the Lord Jesus seemingly flaunted in front of the religious and all of their traditions, and even not just their man-made traditions, but their interpretation of the law. I mean, Jesus was demonstrating that he is far over and above different than the religious elite of the day. Not only was he far different, but that the kingdom of God actually is very different than what the religious rulers of the time were putting forth. That the kingdom of God, and so if you think about the world as we know it, right? If you're a Jew in that day and you understand the law and the place of the law and you understand the clout and the status of the religious the teachers, experts, you kind of have an understanding of the world, and the Lord Jesus is coming in and demonstrating in power what the kingdom of God looks like, and this is what was transpiring. He was taking their world and turning it upside down. It was radical. It was not attempting to kind of just gently, ease in. The Lord Jesus was speaking very definitively, and he does in this text as well, regarding religious, really ceremonial law. And so, why don't we jump into Mark 7, verse 1, and we will read verses 1 through 5 to start. Now, in verse 1, now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come all the way from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Verse 3. And then just in parentheses, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the traditions of the elders. And when they had come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? You see, the first thing that I want us to see is in this narrative is there is a strong opposition to the Lord, that there is no longer subtle hints, there's no longer just kind of some sparring of words, but there is very clear and outright opposition to Jesus. They're becoming more and more bold in their approach to him. They're becoming more and more indignant at, quite honestly, his power, his ability to draw crowds, the things that they just can't argue with. At one point, they accuse him of being the devil because they couldn't deny his power. They just want to deny the source of his power. But they are opposed to Christ. And what's the opposition around? It's around washing of hands. But don't miss this, that they are bringing it back to defilement. Remember the question, why do they eat with defiled hands? That was the question that they've continued to pepper Jesus with when he was having dinner with tax collectors and Gentiles and unclean people, the whole notion of defilement. But what we saw in that sermon is that the Lord Jesus enters into our defilement and he makes us clean. That's the incredible good news and grace of the gospel, is that we don't have to clean ourselves up. We don't have to showboat around and gallivant around like we got it under control. But the Lord Jesus is powerful enough to enter into the fray of our mess, our defilement, and make us clean. And so the question is around hand washing. But they are getting and reiterating this same accusation against Christ that he continues to bat down over and over and over again. Because see, here's the thing about the Pharisees. Hand washing was certainly prescribed in the law. But what is noted about the disciples is that they were not walking according to the tradition of the elders. You see, there were extra rules that were developed. Some scholars say up to 65 pages of rules to detail how to hand wash, how to wash your Tupperware, how to wash your bed, how to wash all these things in order that they would be ceremonially clean. You see, there was an ability for the experts to kind of flaunt and demonstrate their expertise, but also their devotion. Because, listen, these guys were devoted to law keeping. This was not just some thing that they were trying to get everybody else to do and they could kind of cheat on the side. These guys were devoted. And so as you could pile on additional practices on top of the law, it was just more and more pats on the back. It was more and more credit to the righteousness that you bring to the table. Their additional rules and traditions became a way they could set themselves apart as superior, as more spiritual, as more righteous. And they go on, and the whole opposition lands on Jesus and his disciples. This ragtag bunch, I mean, we're talking about a motley crew. We're talking about a group that has... I mean, like, they dropped their nets and followed him. I was talking to a brother yesterday. They dropped their nets and followed him, but they have been a hot mess express this entire time of following Jesus because of their unbelief. They're constantly, the Lord Jesus says, your hearts are hardened in your unbelief. They did not see it. But it goes on and it describes how the Pharisees were accusing the disciples that they're not walking in accordance to the way or tradition of the elders. Anybody ever heard that reference? Maybe it's in business, maybe it's at the golf course, maybe it's in your community, kind of the politics, whatever it is, in which there is a unspoken or maybe even spoken tradition that you need to kind of walk the line. I think of one that's, I would say, rather harmless is last week was the masters at Augusta, and the level of tradition that guards and guides that event. Like, I mean, you walk backwards into time, besides the technology in the golf clubs. When you're there in person, no cell phones, the menu is like it's a relic of time gone by in which you can get food for next to nothing. And there's this notion that you must keep in line with the tradition. And these Pharisees are hammering these disciples. But see, I want you to understand that the Pharisees have left, that keeping the word of God is not enough, that they must keep these additional words. And throughout history, there is a lot of Jewish and Pharisaical writings in which even state that that to obey the words of the rabbi, the traditions of the elders, is to be almost, it's above the word of God. I mean, alarming. So not only are they devout in their attempting to keep this and to enforce it on the crowd, but they are departing from the word. And that is a great warning sign. They left the word. They left the word. And so my question to you is, as we just consider the kind of the layout of the Pharisees and this opposition, is there anything in your life that you're doing currently or that you believe to do or not to do in which you're crediting yourself kind of this bonus righteousness? Like, hey, I don't do that. I don't even have the appearance of doing that thing there. Let me credit myself some righteousness. And I would just ask you, and it goes way outside of religious things. One time when I was going through elder training to become a pastor, there was this great survey to get at this very heart, and it was a list of things in which we find our righteousness in. And it was like, you know,
showing up to everything righteousness. Rate yourself. People-pleasing righteousness, rate yourself. Bible knowledge, rate yourself. And then it had this blank where it was like you could fill in the blank of anything else. And you know what one of the things I wrote? Truck righteousness. You know, because where I was in that community, not a lot of people had trucks. And so, quite honestly, the guy with the truck, me, was the guy that was helping everybody move, right? You were responsible for moving the church planning setup and tear down trailer. You were on this list. And quite honestly, in my wicked heart, I can do something and find false self-righteousness in something as piddly as owning a truck. So the question is there anything in your life that you are padding and crediting to yourself over and above what Jesus has done for you? So there's great opposition, and now I want us to get to what Jesus does. He comes and he gives a swift, swift rebuttal and rebuke of these religious. So in verses chapter 7, verse 6, if you want to pick up where we'll be reading, verse 6, Jesus, after being peppered by questions, says, or verse 5, excuse me, and the Pharisees and the scribes asked, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well, did Isaiah's prophecy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. Verse 9, and he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father and his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother. Verse 13, thus making void the word of God by your own tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. The second thing we see is Jesus' rebuke of this religious hypocrisy. He leads out by calling them hypocrites. But I need you to understand that this notion of hypocrite, I think a lot of times in our culture, when we think about a hypocrite, we think about somebody that's like, hey, you, don't smoke, and then go behind the building and smoke, right? That's kind of the idea of we have of a hypocrite. But I need you to understand, when Jesus calls these guys a hypocrite, it's not because they're inconsistent, but it's because of their devotion is missing the true matter. They're hypocrites not because of inconsistency, but because of their empty worship. They're a hypocrite. It's empty worship. It's, you see, and where does worship take place? The heart. They were hypocrites, and the Lord Jesus goes right at them, not sparring around the traditions of man, not sparring around his, some kind of man-made argument, but he goes straight to their prophet Isaiah. He goes straight to the Word of God, because that is superior, that is the authority in which the Pharisees themselves claim to be experts of, and he goes straight to the Word, and he reads from Isaiah 29, and he says, this people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You see, they were uttering lip services. It was empty talk. And the key to really this entire text is this quote in which it says that your heart is far from me. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far. Barry actually quoted earlier, it's better to obey than to sacrifice, right? There's this notion that we see in Ecclesiastes 5 and throughout the scriptures of this idea that true worship
is from the heart and not in your hands or what you put in the offering plate. We're going to see later in Mark in which a sister in Christ gives the smallest amount you could physically give in the offering. And the Lord Jesus looks at her and says, behold, she has given out of her poverty, in which everybody else gives out of their abundance. Everybody else is just rattling the box so that it sounds and looks good. But she gave out of her heart, out of her poverty. See, the upside down kingdom of God, that and what Jesus is constantly flipping the Pharisees' worldviews around and understanding of sin and how God functions, he is getting at the heart. That's why in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, it's like, we can't murder anybody, but have you ever hated anybody? Then you've murdered him in your heart. You see, the Lord Jesus is trying to help us understand that if this, all of this, this entire religious sparring, it all boils down to your heart. It boils down to your heart. At Point Church, we talk about how we want to discover God's Word, right? DNA groups. We want to discover God's Word as we explore the Bible, read the Bible. But we don't just want to discover it here, but we want to nurture the truth where? In our heart, in order that we then will act out in truth, in keeping with the word in our hands. You see, if we don't get the heart right, then it just quite honestly does not matter what we do on the outside. And that was radical. It still is radical. They're hypocrites, he calls them, because of their lip service. Your heart is far from me. And it goes on and says that they had vain worship, that they're teaching the commandments of men as doctrine, in which they've taken these traditional teachings that they wrote and putting them over and above the scriptures. Family, let this be a warning to us. Many of you are military and will only be with Point Church for a little while. As you're visiting new churches, as you're learning about ministries, take careful inspection of their stance on the Word of God and what in their statement of beliefs, and ensure that every bit of it is rooted in the Word of God, lest you find yourself at a place in which they're perpetuating teachings of man or traditions of man right alongside of the authoritative Word of God. Do not find yourself there. Don't find yourself there. So he's rebuking these men. So they're hypocrites because of their lip service and their vain worship, but they also have left the word of God. And in verse 9, Mark kind of reiterates. Verse 8, he says, you leave the commandments of God and hold to the traditions of men. And he goes on and he begins to give specific examples. And so the example he gives, in short, is one called Corban, in which basically the Pharisees could take all of their funds, all of their assets, and basically kind of in perpetuity put them in this safekeeping account dedicated to God. Therefore, they could not be used or allocated to any other way, including the very real command of God to honor your father and mother. And so Jesus says, you yourselves have crafted these self-serving rules that you can dedicate and basically tie up all your money to dedicate to God, and you can actually opt out of obeying the law, the Ten Commandments, to honor your father and mother. And he quotes from Exodus, verse chapter 21. You see, they, in their expertise, in their devotion, had drifted from the word of God being central and authoritative on their life. And that's a warning sign of those who are drifting away. We must be careful. Any time our religious rules or practices cause us to defy the scriptures, take note of this, when it causes us to defy the scriptures or to, in any way, because quite honestly, a lot of these rules and traditions of the Pharisees not only were pulled not from Scripture, but from man's teaching, but then it caused them to defy God's word in the way that they treated others, the way that they treated the poor, the way that they treated the Gentile, the way that they treated others who could not keep the law, that were unclean, that were defiled. You see, and so in it, family, the religious, us, we need to look. And if any of our rules and practices are defying the word of God and causing us to hate others, to despise others, to just categorically write people off because of these rules, we must repent. We must repent. The last thing I want us to see here in that scripture is there's this opposition, and Jesus levels a rebuke that completely knocks, I mean, it just completely destroys the argument. But in a way that only the Lord Jesus does, he can go from speaking so sharply and in such a manner that cuts to the heart to the Pharisees, but then he can pull back and preach the gospel. He can proclaim his message. And so we see it in starting in verse 14, there's this appeal or this proclamation in which Jesus, Mark gives us this little context, and it says, and he called the people to him again. So there's this picture where he's been solely focused on the Pharisees, but then he kind of pauses and he goes, hey, everybody else around me, like eyes on me, you know? He's shifting the address from just the Pharisees to everyone in the room, including the disciples themselves. And he begins to plea and to proclaim. He calls them and he says, hear me in verse 14. Hear me, all of you, and understand. That is very much in keeping with this idea of those who have ears to hear. Right? Those who have eyes to see, understand. We know that the parables that Jesus spoke were, there was many that heard and did not hear. And he's calling those, that says, whoever has ears to hear, hear. And if you have eyes to see, hear me. Verse 15, there is nothing outside a person that's going into him that can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And now he's beginning to teach and to proclaim. He launches off of that point of defilement, the question that the Pharisees that they leveraged against the disciples. How can they eat with defiled hands? And Jesus goes, hear me, everybody in like hearing range, that nothing outside of you will defile you. Nothing outside of you will defile you. But that comes out of a person are what defiles him. Now, I want you to see this. The Lord Jesus then in verse 17 says, and when he had entered the house, Jesus steps up to the crowd. Nothing outside of you defiles you, but what is inside of you. He now steps into the house with his disciples. He made his proclamation. He spoke. If you have ears to hear, you will listen. You will hear. You will perceive. You will chase me down. You will come after the truth. And he turns and he walks away. And he goes into the room with the disciples. And it says that he looks at the disciples. And goes, you don't understand, do you? Anybody? Man. Thank God for the disciples. Thank God for them. I find so much relief in just the imperfection of the disciples. They're sitting there scratching their heads. Like, Jesus, what are you saying? Because remember, these guys were like, they grew up and everything was either clean or unclean. And you were always unclean and you were trying to get clean. And before you could do anything, you had to do all the measures and all the rules, every tittle. Because that was the basis of their religion. That was the basis of their standing before God. That may be your life, like you maybe don't know it right now, but maybe you grew up or whatever your experience is, and you feel this weight of doing in order to be received, to be accepted, to be clean, to not be defiled. And these disciples are racking their brains trying to understand what Jesus is saying because it's categorically opposite of everything that they knew from the teachings of the rabbis. And the Lord Jesus, so gracious, in such a shepherding, kind way, says, boys, listen to me. What you put in your body does not go to your heart, but where does it go? It goes to your stomach, and then it leaves your body. But that which comes out of you comes from the heart. And he lists these 12 evils, evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. These six things first are evil acts. There's six evil acts and there's six evil attitudes. And he says that when those come out, it's not because you ate pork. It's not because you didn't wash your hands just right. It's because your heart is deceitfully wicked. You're defiled. You're broken. You're full of sin. You are defiled because of your heart. And that was the explanation. Family, listen to me. Friend in the room that I don't know, and I don't know your story. You've done a lot of things. You may be living in this perpetual sense. Maybe you're here today out of just this goal of somehow alleviating the guilt or the shame or checking some kind of religious box. I have a friend who I knew, met in a college ministry setting, who was leader of the mission trips, who put on the conferences. I get an email from him years later. And basically it says, Corey, when you knew me, I was in the midst, in the throes of absolute crazy partying, addicted to drugs. I had no clue. I had no inkling of. He said, everything that I did for Jesus in those years were completely motivated by me somehow earning the approval of God and kind of paying for my failures and my mistakes. You see, my friend had this notion that if he, from the outside, if he did all the right things with his hands, if he said all the right things with his mouth, that somehow, hopefully, he'd be able to change the brokenness of his heart. The Pharisees were in the same boat. Maybe you're in the same boat. But I need you to hear this picture, and this may sound a little silly. Weekend at Bernie's, anybody? You know it? If you're young, you may not know it. I won't go into the details, but essentially these two young men find themselves in their boss's beach home, and their boss is dead. But they are quite selfish and don't want the weekend to end, so they basically they kind of mimic their dead boss, you know, like walk him around. He's kind of hung on him, you know, and they throw a hand up to wave. But they're trying to make it appear that he's alive. And you see, the Pharisees, they leaned on devotion. Their hearts were dead and defiled. They leaned on devotion and rule-keeping to make the appearance that they were alive. They were saying the right things. They were going through the motions. You yourself may be dead like Bernie. Apart from Jesus, you are dead like Bernie. And whatever you're leaning on, whether it's religious experience or maybe it's your rebellion from the religious experience, but all of it you're leaning on and you're trusting and you're attempting to pretend like you're alive. And I'm just here to tell you, there is really, really, really good news for you today. And that's that you don't have to pretend. So the big question when we read and we get through the end of this text in verse 23 and Jesus just leaves them hanging with, your hearts are defiled. We as the people of God must cry out and go, now what? What do we do?
How do we move? How do we go from being Bernie, who's just pretending and leaning on things to make us look alive? What do we do? And I want to remind our family today of a great, incredible promise found in Ezekiel chapter 11, in which the God is speaking and he's prophesying about his Messiah that will come one day. And that here's this beautiful promise from Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19 and 20. It says, "And I will give them one heart and a new spirit, and I'll put it within them. I will remove the heart of stone, this dead, defiled heart. I will remove it from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Ezekiel 11, 19 through 20. What do we do when we understand? Jesus, in his kindness, he gives us the diagnosis that everybody in the room, apart from Jesus, our hearts are defiled. That's our prognosis. It's bleak. There's nothing we can do. There's no set of rules. There's no showboating. There's no way that we can remedy that issue. Remember? Because the problem is not outside of us. I can't change it outside. The problem's here, and so the remedy must be here. But in the goodness of God and his provision and salvation through Jesus, our Messiah, we can confess our sins. We can call on him to, like, be my Lord, be king of my life. I lay down all my efforts at trying to please you. I lay down all of my efforts at trying to be my own king. I lay down all of me in order that I can have all of you. And listen to this. How do we go from being dead to alive? A new heart. How are we made right with God? A new heart. How do we change, like, not just at salvation, but like, how do I go from being a bad dad to a good dad, or a cussing mouth to a blessing mouth, or a gossip to a truth teller? How do we change? By a new heart. How do we worship and obey God? Through a new heart. And how do we know that we belong to God as one, that we are his people and that he is our God? It's by a new heart, and that new heart only comes through Jesus. And so, as we close, we're going to go into a time of communion. There may be people in the room who are, that right now, you don't have a new heart. Maybe you have just endured the religious doing and somehow trying to achieve righteousness. You may have been so hurt by the church that you've just rebelled. So you're not a religious hypocrite, you're just a rebel. And you maybe those six evil acts and attitudes, maybe that's just a Monday through a Friday for you. But the truth is the same. All of our hearts are defiled. And the only hope that we've got is that Jesus would give us a new one. And so I'd ask everybody to bow your heads. If you need to respond today, you need to lay down your rules. You need to lay down your prancing around as though you've got it all figured out, so that you can receive the good news of Jesus that only comes by his grace and through faith. Then I would love to pray with you at the end. I'd love to help you understand how to respond to the gospel. And so my thing is, if you want to do that, please, you can either raise your hand right now, or I will speak to you. You can come find me at the end of service, but I would love to speak to you and pray with you. Because that life is dead, and it's of no value. But there is true abundant life in Jesus. And for the friend that may be a rebel in the room, maybe you've just decided to just forget all of it. For whatever reason you're here today to hear the gospel. And that is that, my friend, whatever you're attempting to find your fulfillment in, whatever you're attempting to find your joy, your satisfaction in, it's all
It all falls short unless you have Christ. And so, again, my invitation to you is I would love to speak to you and pray with you and walk with you in calling on Jesus to be your King. But family, let's all leave today reckoned in our hearts that we don't need rules keeping, we don't need to be marked by traditions of man, but we need to be marked by having a changed heart that only comes by Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, please move in power. God, only you can do this. I can't save anyone. We surely can't save ourselves. And so, Lord, I pray that you please move in power. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's teaching. If you'd like to learn more about how you can be a part of what God is doing here at Point, connect with us at www.pointchurch.live. Thank you.